You know, you just can't get the staff. Well, we're going to read Luke chapter 15. And for all the people watching online, this is live, isn't it? Never work with children or animals. or Presbyterian ministers. Yeah. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to, with this harvest, we're going to think about the young farmer who ran away. And whenever I go to different churches, I love sharing from this passage because it says something, I think, extraordinary about the love of God, our Father. It really does. So I take such joy in looking at this and see something new every time I come to this passage about the great grace of God our Father. So let's look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. This is God's word. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living, or prodigal living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off," you see this? "His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Oh, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Give thanks to God for his amazing scripture. Amen. Well, as I've said, thanks again for the invitation, Norman, and the privilege of being able to do two services for you as I do one. So you've done one for me and I've done two here, but it's great to be here. And usually when I come here, I'm able to thank you for all the people you've loaned to us in the past. I did that in the first service, and you've loaned us Richard Patton, and Richard's away now serving in County Down, and you've loaned us Matthew Kelso. Matthew, of course, is serving in Lisburn, and now we have the great Rachel McCartney, who's been loaned to us, and she's leading us in praise. And we're so thankful for Rachel. She's amazing. And we're so encouraged in Ballykeel. And generally, we're being encouraged in Ballykeel. I'm trying to encourage the church to pray more. Really excited about your prayer day coming up. And as Norman has said, I want to encourage you to go to that. And it's given me the idea that perhaps I might do something similar in Ballykeel. We're running a thing at the minute called Pray Big, getting people to read Pray Big by Alistair Begg. It's a short little book on prayer. And we're getting folk to read a chapter a week just to grow more. I think Norman is right what he says. We're in a strange season coming out, hopefully coming out of COVID, trying to see what the Lord will have us do next. We need to seek his face. And as Willis said in the first service, there's no power without prayer. So I want to encourage you to pray in this place and encourage you to pray for us in Ballykeel and other Christian churches in this town as we seek to navigate our way out of a difficult time. So let's look at Luke chapter 15. The story of the young farmer who ran away, otherwise known as the prodigal son. And of course, there's so much more to the story. I want to do three things today. I want to look at the background to this story and set it into context. Then I want to look at the three characters in the passage. So you've got the prodigal son, you've got the father, and then you've got the elder brother, of course, haven't you? And then we'll see by the Spirit's great grace how that might apply to us here today in Highkirk. So let's think then about the background firstly. Chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, let's think about the background in verses 1 to 2. Because it says, if you've got a scripture open there in front of you, the Bible open in front of you, you'll see it says in chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. There was something about Jesus Christ. The Lord we proclaim and praise and exalt. There was something about him that these tax collectors and sinners were deeply attracted to. There was a message that he spoke that they wanted to hear. It was convicting their hearts and drawing their hearts to him. And then we also have in verse 2, Pharisees and scribes. And they're grumbling. And what are they grumbling about? They're saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So it's not just that Jesus, you know, is sparing a bit of casual conversation with these tax collectors and sinners. It's that he actually receives them and he sits down and he eats with them and he has fellowship with them. So we have these two groups in view here at the start of Luke chapter 15. We have the Pharisees and the scribes, who are the deeply religious custodians and guardians of the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish religion, the law. They had great social control and spiritual influence over the people. And then we have the second group, this group of tax collectors and sinners. So tax collectors are the collaborators, aren't they, with the hated Roman Empire. So immediately, they're the touts. They're the people we have no trust in. And then we have the sinners, which is kind of like a catch-all term for anyone and everyone that has fallen foul of God's great standards and God's holy law, which is obviously going to be a lot of people. And the job of the scribes and the Pharisees is just to discern and determine who belongs in that category. You probably wouldn't have a lot of these tax collectors and sinners at home or in the church or around about you. Let's be honest, I wouldn't. Undesirable people. So with these groups in mind, Jesus teaches two parables about the lost being found. And the first one, great harvest theme. Obviously, the people listening to Jesus were rural people. They knew what Christ was talking about. He talks about the lost sheep, doesn't he? In verses 3-7. He says, which man, if you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, leaves the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? So I used to work on a farm. They had over 3,000 sheep over in England. I was doing work experience. I grew up on a farm and was sent to work on this other farm. And my goodness, searching for a lost sheep is hard work. You have to be really persistent because sheep, you know, they have a mind of their own. And here we have the shepherd going after that one sheep, and he finds it, verse 5, lays it on his shoulders, and he's happy. He's rejoicing. Verse 6, he comes home, he calls together his friends, and he says to his neighbors, rejoice with me, because the sheep that I've been looking for, I found it. And then the application from Christ, verse 7, just so, I tell you, there's going to be more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, Jesus is not saying righteous people don't need to repent. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that the one sinner who repents is so prized. That's what the Father's looking for. He's looking for, he's seeking, persistently seeking that sinner to come to repentance. God and the company of heaven is overjoyed when someone outside the kingdom has been sought out, repents, and is restored into the flock. The second parable by way of background, is there in verses 8 to 10. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, so it's late at night, she sweeps the house, she's got no rest, she's seeking diligently until she finds it, and then she finds it, and she calls together her friends and neighbors at night, and she says, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin that I'd lost." Just so, Jesus says, "I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God." Jesus has this picture of God and the angels. There's joy over the sinner who repents. God, our Father, delighted, just as this wee woman diligently seeks the coin, so our Father has a desire to reach out and search and seek that lost sinner and call them to repentance. This is good news. Who's the sinner? Well, we know from Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One definition of sin is to miss the mark. So you have people who've been tax collectors and sinners in that kind of extravagantly extreme sense, but you also have people who are very good at keeping rules, but who miss the mark. That's all of us. We're all sinners. And the Father delights to have us run to him and be embraced by him in Jesus' name. So that's the background, okay? And that brings us, therefore, to the story of the young farmer, this harvest, who ran away, the prodigal son. And there are those three characters in this story, and the first is in verses 11 to 19, and that is the prodigal son himself. So let's think about that now as we look at the scripture. It says in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now, what impression are you getting of this son? What impression are you getting of him? Well, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking he's rude. He's impetuous. He certainly offended the older brother, because if you come from a farm, you know it's the older brother who gets the first say. That's the way it works when it comes to the exchange of land and passing on of the land down through the generations. So it's rude. He's usurping the authority of the elder brother. He's greedy because he wants his money now. He's impatient. He's a lawbreaker, actually. If the scribes and the Pharisees are listening to Jesus teach this story, they're thinking, well, this guy's breaking the Ten Commandments. He's coveting. He's stealing. He's not honoring his parents. He's breaking all of these Ten Commandments. And the father, on the other hand, is very, very gracious. He divides the land and lets him have what he wants. And then it says, verse 13, it's so interesting, isn't it? It says in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathers all that he has, takes a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. What do we see here? We see that it's not many days. So the younger brother has been sitting and stewing and thinking, when I get my chance, I'm just going to go for it. Not many days later. So he's got the money. He spends the money on his parties and his prodigal living. I can relate to this, I have to say, when I think about my late teenage years and of how I wasted money, and of how young lads today, so often they get their money, they go for the girls, and they hit the drink, and they've no time for God, no time for church, no time for anything that's going to restrain them, as they see it. Well, of course, Jesus says, "I've come that people have life and life to the full." It's one of the big mistakes, isn't it? One of the big mistakes is that people think that if they come to Christ, he's somehow going to make their life more restrictive. And then they're not going to have a fulfilling life, which is a lie of the devil. Because when people come to Christ, especially young people, what appeals to them to understand the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, how that helps you walk with integrity and love and unselfishness as you adore and worship the Father and love your neighbor. People want that in this day and age. People want, they need grace-orientated, integrity-filled, Christian, young people, especially young men. But that's not this young man. That's not this young man. He's selfish. He's turned. He's pleasing himself. He's hit the town. He spends everything. He spends everything, verse 14. And it says a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Interesting, isn't it? The sovereignty of God that allows a crisis to come into this young man's life. And so, it says he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Oh dear. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, I wonder if you have any idea how horrible this sounds to the scribes and the Pharisees. I had work experience on a pig farm. You go out, you feed the pig nuts to the pigs in the freezing winter, and it's tough work. You get back in the tractor or the Land Rover, you go home, get cleaned up, and eat a lovely meal. That's not how a Jewish Pharisee pictures this. When a Jewish Pharisee, one of the scribes, is listening to Jesus, this is what he's seeing and hearing. He's seeing and hearing a young man who's left the religion, he's gone to an unclean land, he's with unclean animals, and he's not even getting the unclean food. There's no way back for this sinner. There's no way back for him in the ears and eyes of the religious authorities around Jesus. None whatsoever. Jesus is giving the most extreme picture of someone who's so deep in sin, someone who's so absorbed in their own selfishness, there's nothing that's going to change this young man's life. He has no hope. Well, they say a man comes to Christ in a crisis, and we've probably heard one or two testimonies like that in our time. I don't know whether it is with men or women. It particularly seems to be the case that men are very proud and independent. So God has to graciously cut them down sometimes. We read in verse 17 to 19, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He's calculating how bad his situation is. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So there's two things here in this verse that we think are interesting. The first is the fact that he knows he's not back in the family. That's history. He knows. He's just hoping that there's a sliver of compassion in the heart of the father, that even though he's not going to get back into the family, he might just get a cleaning job to get some food. That's all he wants. He just wants to be on the fringe. He might just get it. But here's the second thing. He actually knows that his problem is spiritual. He says, "Not only have I let the family down," he says, "I've sinned against heaven." Now, maybe there's somebody here, or maybe there's somebody listening at home, and I have to say this. This is the key to renewal, and this is the key to change. It's not just that you have seriously let, in your sin, you've seriously let somebody else down, your wife or your family or your business friends or somebody at school. It's not just that you've let them down, it's that you have offended God. You've offended God. And God is a holy God. You've offended him. That's your problem. That's the ultimate problem. And maybe there's somebody here or somebody listening, and they've yet to reckon with that truth. They've maybe spent their whole life independently, proudly living against God. And as I've said, it's especially men who seem to specialize in this kind of puffed up chest attitude to life. Proud, independent, outside of the love of God. This young man, this prodigal, sees that he has offended God, and that is the key to change. And that brings us to the second character in the story, who of course is the loving Heavenly Father. The Father in the story, pictured here in verses 20 to 24. The young man has a speech prepared. He arose, came to his father. I think this is beautiful in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What's the teaching about here today? What is the teaching about the coin, the sheep, the son being lost, and a seeking father? God the Father seeking the lost, seeking people to come to him, and feeling compassion. The word here in the Greek literally means his gut feeling. The gut feeling of the Father. Jesus is describing the love of God, the Father towards sinners. That gut feeling of compassion that the Father has towards the repentant. And he runs. He ignores the conventions of how patriarchal older men should behave in Middle Eastern society. He ignores all of that. He doesn't care what other people think. He sees his son. He's been sitting waiting for the son to return, and he sees him, and he runs after him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. And the son is trying to get the speech out. Oh, Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, he knows the heart has changed. He knows that the heart has changed, and he wants to put the son back in the family. And he orders a party. He gives him a robe. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts shoes on his feet. He embraces him. It's such a beautiful picture by Rembrandt, isn't it? The prodigal, the return of the prodigal, if you've ever seen that picture. The embrace of the father round this disheveled son. And he says, my son was dead. He was dead to me. Well, he was alive. Of course, he was alive trying to work amongst these pigs. But he was dead. There was no way back. But a change has happened. He was lost and is found. He's alive again. And he began to celebrate. And again, this is a beautiful picture of God, our loving Heavenly Father. And I appeal to people today, if they feel they're lost in their pride, or they're lost in their sin, or they're lost to God. You're maybe asking the question, how could God possibly love me? I'm so far away. I've done so much that is wrong. Well, this is why Jesus is telling this story, because he wants you to know you can be forgiven of all of your sins. All of them. Jesus is deliberately sharing and showing this story today for you, but also for us all, because we have to understand the magnitude and scale of God's grace. Because there's three characters. There's the prodigal, there's the elder, there's the father, and then there's the elder brother. And the elder brother, in verses 25 to 32, is scratching his head. You know, he's working. Right? He's the young farmer who works, who never left the land, who's been working years and years and years, obeying the rules, and he's thinking to himself, what's all the noise? What's all the rave music? Why is there a party in the middle of the day? Why? What's going on? And he calls one of the servants, and he asks one of the servants, we should be all working here, what's going on? And it's almost as if the servant himself has God, he's resounding with happiness. He said, do you remember your brother? Well, I remember him, all right. Him, yeah. Well, he's back, and your father's delighted. And guess what? He's safe and sound. So it's all good news. But that's not the reaction of the elder brother. He refuses to go in. The father comes out and says, come in. He entreats him, come in, verse 28. But he answered his father in verse 29. I mean, hear the sheer legalism here now in verse 29. Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your commands. I've been a good boy. I've been perfect. I'm a good Christian. That's what he's saying. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours doesn't even mention his name, when he turns up, he's devoured your property with prostitutes. He throws all of the charge sheet at him, all of the sin. Him, points the finger. He did this, he did that. He let you down, he let me down. Well, you're having a party for him. My goodness. And it's amazing how we in Northern Ireland today, how we can be so like him. I mean, when I think about my own life, I think, yeah, I've lived like a prodigal. But so often, I actually feel like the older brother as well, don't you? Let's be honest. We love pointing the finger at other people. We say, here's the standard, and if you don't come up to my standard, whether you're my son or my daughter, or whether it's somebody in the workplace, or you know, if you're not going to come up to my standard, then I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to speak to you. I'm not going to associate with you. It's funny how people outside of the church think of the church in Northern Ireland. They think the church is judgmental. I think it's harsh, but sometimes it's not that harsh, is it? We can be really judgmental against people groups and people in politics or people in culture, people in the media that we really don't like, people on our street that we really don't like, we really don't want to talk to. We're just like the elder brother. But you see, the two brothers are both sinners. And this is Tim Keller's great contribution to this, his commentary on this, the prodigal God. You know, you've got one brother who breaks all of the law by living wildly. And then you've got the other brother who's actually breaking the law by keeping all the rules. There's no joy in his heart. He's actually keeping the rules so much, he's being judgmental. What did Jesus say? Judge not that you also be judged. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Oh, I'm not going to forgive them. They've done something so bad, I can't forgive them. Well, we're talking about grace here, aren't we? How does this apply for us? Just as we finish, very quickly. Listen, if there's a prodigal listening to this, there's a way home through faith in Christ. All of your sins can be forgiven. And maybe there are people here today, and I'm burdened for people like this. I meet them in ministry. They're worried about their young people. They're over the water. They've maybe gone to college over the water, or they're in Belfast. They're away from home. They're away from Christ. Jesus is seeking them. The Father is seeking them through Christ. There's hope. I want to encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying that God will show his Holy Spirit to them, that he will put someone or put a set of circumstances which may be hard, but they might bring that loved one back into the flock to experience the deep, rich love of the Lord. Secondly, we have the Father. So many of us, and again I speak about myself, are fallen fathers, broken fathers. And whenever we think of God as Father, we struggle because we've had such bad experiences of human relationships. But I want you to see in this passage the holy living Lord standing with his arms reached out to embrace repentant sinners. You know, there's no other religion like it. There's no other love like it in the universe than the radical love and grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. And whenever we as humans grasp that and get that, it's extremely powerful as his Holy Spirit ministers to us. I shared in the first service a story of a friend of mine, a father, whose son was very involved in the rave scene in Belfast in the 1990s, came home every Friday and Saturday night absolutely addled with drugs, and the father would just go upstairs to his son and embrace him and hug him and pray for him and love him. You know, and that son now is walking strongly with the Lord, married with a lovely family. His life has been changed. And I don't doubt it's because the Father showed him grace at that lad's point of greatest need. The Father's love is always there. God, our Father, loves us. And then finally with the elder brother, and again, it feels like us, doesn't it? It feels like me, always looking down on others, always judging. As we finish, for those of us who feel like we're elder brothers, we need to take a fresh look at the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true elder brother, isn't he? Watching out for us. Watching out for keeping all of the rules for us, but watching out for us in compassion, looking after his younger family. He's the true elder brother. Jesus is also the prodigal, isn't he? Who goes to the far country, who goes to exile, who goes to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Doesn't Paul say that to the church in Corinth? And why did he do it? Because God our Father so loves the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we, brothers and sisters, we, parents, friends, aunts, uncles, grandparents, all of us in relationship, we love because he first loved us. And he did so in such an extravagant, radically grace transformative way. May we absorb that ourselves as the word he shared with us in the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit in Highkirk and beyond this Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your embrace. Thank you so much for the presence of the Holy Spirit who glorifies Jesus. May you, Lord God, bless each and every heart here today, everyone listening, that we, Lord God, having been transformed by the beautiful grace of God, would live that grace out in Ballymena and beyond this new week. Lord, help us. Help the prodigals come home. Help the elder brothers to repent. And help us all to hold you, Lord God, before our gaze this week with hearts of gratitude and love. In Jesus' name, amen.